This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has not have pity on him, how can he love the way God loved him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I truly love this text that we're going to discuss today from 1 John chapter 3. May I read it again for you, please? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. In 2 days, my dear friends, we as a nation, as you know, are going to celebrate Memorial Day. And for many of you, I know it is a much needed, long awaited 3-day holiday. But if you're in the military like me, all these national holidays got 4 days, so I really miss being in the Army. Friends are going to gather together. Families will have picnics, will be enjoyed by all. And I understand it's also the unofficial start of the summer season. Are we happy about that in Bakersfield? And my dear friends, as exciting and as restful as it may be for you, Memorial Day is actually a day of sacrifice. Memorial Day is a day in which we remember those who paid the ultimate price in service to our nation. And if I may add this, we're not just talking about those in uniform, soldiers, seamen, airmen, Marines, the like. No, we're talking about those who serve as law enforcement officers, all of those who gave service to our country, especially I remember those at 9/11, the firemen and policemen who gave their lives. Remember those who have given and sacrificed their lives. It is a day that's going to be difficult for some. For many, it's going to be unbearable. The memories will come back. So on Monday, whether you are impacted directly, indirectly, or seemingly not at all, I want to encourage all of you to take the time to slow down and reflect on the cost that was paid by men and women for a cause they believed in. So with Memorial Day upon us, my dear friends, I want to take some time and think about a topic that I believe is very central to the Christian faith, a topic that really is the foundation of our belief structure. It is a topic of sacrifice. Specifically, I want us to think about, consider, dwell on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And when we take the time to consider the suffering of Jesus, we think deeply on the cross of Christ, we actually, I believe this, come away with something that impacts our daily lives. Something that actually impacts our relationship with God and with each other. When we ponder the sacrifice of Jesus, we come away with a deeper understanding of love. In fact, without an understanding of the cross, my dear friends, without an understanding of what Jesus has done for us, we will never be able to truly understand the meaning and depth of love. This deeper understanding of sacrifice and love will then inform us how we are called by the Holy Scriptures to live it out. Live it out in our daily lives. My foundation is this for you this morning, that we will never understand God's love for us until we understand the cross. And I know for many that would be a strong statement, a strong claim. I mean, look around. Doesn't everybody know what love is? Now, I've not taken the time to count them, nor do I have the inclination to do so, but I'm reasonably sure that most of the secular songs that come out every year, most, if not all, have love in them, do they not? But what are they talking about in these love songs? Is it really love? Is that true love? Is that the kind of love that can transform the heart? Sure, there is an aspect of love that is being communicated in these songs, but listen again to verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Love is sacrifice. Love is dying to self. Jesus' sacrifice for us is what tells us what love is. It not only tells us, but it graphically shows us. The cross of Christ, that horrible display of human torture, shame, and degradation, is exactly what was needed to communicate with us what true love is. May I share something with you from the pen of inspiration? It's a little lengthy, but please try to listen closely. She says this: true love is not merely a sentiment or an emotion. It is a living principle, a principle that manifests in action. True love, wherever it exists, will control the life. Thus it is with the love of God. God is love, and in all his works, in all his dealings with mankind, his character is revealed. And she goes on. When Adam's sin plunged the race into hopeless misery, God might have cut himself loose from fallen beings. He might have treated them as sinners deserve to be treated. He might have commanded the angels of heaven to pour out upon the world the vials of his wrath. He might have removed this dark blot from his universe, but he did not do this. Instead of banishing them from his presence, he came still closer to the fallen race. He gave his son to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And she continues, Christ, by his human relationship to men, drew them close to God. He clothed with his divine nature, with the garb of humanity, and demonstrated before the heavenly universe, before the unfallen worlds, how much God loves the children of men. The gift of God to man is beyond computation. Nothing was withheld. God would not permit it to be said that he could have done more or revealed humanity a greater measure of love. In the gift of Christ, God gave all of heaven. And that, my dear friends, is from the Australian Union Conference record, June 1st, 1900. The ultimate display of love is Christ crucified. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." There is something about the cross that draws us, that compels love to come to the cross. In Romans 5, 7, Paul tells us this, "For one scarcely will die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." These verses from Romans start out with the obvious, don't they? They say, rarely, scarcely will anyone die for a moral or good person. It's not normal. It's not something we do. If it comes down to us laying our lives down for another person who is really moral or good, chances are we won't step in. But God, Those great and wonderful words, but God, those words that set him apart from our normal lives, from our normal way of thinking, those words, but God, transport us from worldly thinking to heavenly thinking. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not while we were trying to be good, not while we were trying to improve ourselves, not while we were reading the latest self-help books, not while we were believing in ourselves, not while we were telling ourselves that we are really good on the inside. No, my dear friends, Scripture tells us, while we were still sinners, that means denying him, rebelling against him, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. The cross of Christ, my dear friends, is where the proverbial rubber meets the road. No talk, action, demonstration. And this is not simply a sacrifice of normal proportion. No, this was a sacrifice where Jesus laid down his own life. People did not take it from him. In John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me," says Jesus, "but I lay it down on my own accord." This is love. This is true love. Jesus suffering in our place. And think about it this way, will you not, my dear friends? We do live in a very broken world, a world marked with pain, a world marked with suffering. And within these very church walls, there are some of you out there who are dealing with unbelievably difficult circumstances in your lives. In John 10, 10 through 15, Jesus came into this world to say this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd," says Jesus. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is not a hired hand working a job. He is God incarnate, truly God in human form, demonstrating what is true love. And until we think on the cross, until we ponder its depth, its pain, its wonder, its awe, we will not be able to understand what true love is, my friends. One of the theologians I enjoyed reading at the seminary on my spare time was a great theologian by the name of John Stott. Some of you may have heard of him. Some of you may have read his books. Time magazine had once named him as one of the world's 100 most influential people. And he had been called by the influential clergymen of the Church of England during the 20th century as one of their most profound orators and theologians. Well, did you know that John Stott, as a side, studied the Scriptures deeply? And after years of study, prayer, and contemplation, John Stott, the great Anglican theologian, has come to the same conclusion that you and I have from reading the Bible regarding the state of the dead and annihilationism. He's one of the few in the Christian world who accepts the biblical teaching that when the final days come, that the wicked are going to be consumed in the conflagration that's going to purify the earth, that God is not going to torture his disobedient children in the flames of hell throughout all eternity. John Stott is with us in that thinking. So I took a great interest in his writings. In one of his books, The Cross of Christ, this quote jumped out. Let me share this with you, if I may. John Stott says this, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it?" That's a profound statement, dear ones. He goes on, "I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while, I have had to turn away. And in my imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me," says John Stott. "He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his." There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross that symbolizes divine suffering. And what he is saying there, my dear friends, is that the suffering we go through makes us reminiscent of the suffering of Christ. And always remember that no matter what suffering comes your way, has already passed through the hands of God first. And with it, he'll give you the grace to see you through. Amen. Jesus died. We now know what love is. Love costs something. Love is sacrifice. Love is sacrificial. And now that we know that love is sacrificial and that true love is sacrifice, let's hear what John has to say on this. Again, from 1 John chapter 3, 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." You and I are called to do the same. And I am sure there are aspects of where this literally means that some of us are going to have to lay our lives down. That may be our calling one day, my dear friends. Christians die every day around the world for their faith in Jesus. For just merely talking about Jesus, they are put to death. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 35. "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect." They should not be made perfect. My friends, Scripture's telling us there, and it's going to continue through all of time. Some believers today, are tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might have a better life with God. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were killed with the sword From biblical times all the way through the present, my dear friends, the disciples of Jesus Christ are literally laying their lives down by refusing to deny the truth of Jesus. So while that is undoubtedly true, I think John had something else in mind in addition to what we just read. Let's read further. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. What are we seeing here, my dear friends? In the context of Christ's sacrificial death, setting the standard for what looks and what really is love, you and I are called on to lay down our lives too. But I think John is showing us here that our love is displayed in a daily sacrifice. We are told that if we see someone in need and we are able to help them but do not, then is the love of God truly being displayed? He then encourages us to not just love in words, but to love in deed and truth. Let me share this with you from Acts of the Apostles, page 551. Listen closely, please. The completeness of Christian character, what am I talking about now? The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. Is that a high standard? Is that a high calling? It is the atmosphere of this love surrounding the soul of the believer that makes him a savor of life unto life and enables God to bless his work. We talk a lot about character in the church. The completion of Christian character, when that impulse to help and bless others is a constant springing from our heart, we know that God's character is working its fruit out in our lives. When I was a boy in grade school, I liked to read the autobiographies and biographies of great men in the world and women too. Well, there was somebody that caught my attention. His name was David Livingstone. Heard of that name before? He was a missionary in Africa. Dr. Livingstone, I presume, right? I remember that. He was a tireless worker, came from England. He suffered many, many things in order to give the gospel to those dear people in Africa. Listen to his words. People talk about the sacrifice that I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice that I have made. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common inconveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this be only for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. He goes on, he says this, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk. When we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself to us, there was no sacrifice on my part. Oh, my dear friends, you know, we have dear church members here who are planning to go on mission trips. I say amen. Thank you, Brother Kyle. People in Peru are precious people, aren't they? The people in Colombia are precious people too, aren't they? Rodriguez family. They're planning a mission trip as well. And I ask you to look specifically at the bulletin, and as your heart moves you, support our missionaries. They're doing the work of God. Thank you, girls. God bless you. So, as a church body, what are the ways that we can demonstrate our love through sacrificial living? Well, I think it starts out in a home. That's where it all should begin, shouldn't it? The perfect place where we live out the truths that we possess. Think about it. Regarding the whole idea that we are called to demonstrate our love, not with words but actions, which speaks louder? Let me give you this scenario. The husband who is all away traveling for work all the time and who says, "I love you, dear. I love you, kids," and then jets off somewhere. Or the husband who says no to an outing with the fellows in order to stay home and help with the chores around the house and the children. Which one speaks more of love? Now, I'm not saying that outings are bad or business trips are wrong. It's just one speaks to sacrifice while the other speaks to appeasement. Here's an easy one for you. In general, if you are married and the husband works, what happens when you, the husband, gets home from work? When you put the key in the door to unlock and open the door, are you preparing yourself to be served because, oh, hallelujah, the king has arrived to his castle. And since you've been working hard all day, your wife and children are now there to serve you. Or do you open the door with the attitude of a servant and lay down your priorities to love your wife and children when you come through that door and serve them instead of being served? It has to do with an attitude of the heart, does it not, beloved? Whether you are a husband, a wife, a child, or a roommate, if you live in the same household as someone, then we need to examine our hearts and see if we are expecting to be served or if we're willing to lay down our life and serve those in our household. Soon, my dear bride and I are going to celebrate 32 years. I got that right, dear. I got that right. 32 years of wedded bliss. June 19th, 1987, we were married. I got it, dear. I got it. And after the wedding ceremony, when we went behind to get our change into our fun clothes, I said, "Now, sweetie, I want you to understand something. I run everything in this household." She looked at me. I was serious. And my dear friends, for nearly 32 years, I have run everything. I've run the dishwasher, the washing machine, the vacuum cleaner, the garbage disposal. I run it all, and I'm proud and pleased to tell you that I have been running it all. Just a slight detour. What about our neighbors? Those folks that live around us. How can you live sacrificially there? You know, there are a number of ways we can do this. And start off by being cordial and say, "Hi, neighbor. Hi, neighbor. I know, a radical idea, but honestly, looking at myself, I know I really don't leave much time in my schedule for greeting neighbors. I'm going in between appointments or whatever I'm doing. So if I see my neighbor outside and I choose to say hi, I'm probably obligating myself to a short conversation or maybe even a longer one. I've got to work that into my schedule, dear ones, because my neighbor is also someone for whom Christ died. When we demonstrate our love for our neighbors by simply having Simply having real, honest-to-goodness conversations with them, we win them over. They begin to trust us. The other thing when it comes to our neighbors is do something radical, like maybe invite them over for a meal. Do something socially together. Nothing really trumpets love and hospitality like inviting somebody into your home. Regarding hospitality, now that I'm on this subject here for just a moment, we live in a post-Christian world. We all know that. Christianity is on the wane here in our world. And I know many people are sick and tired of hearing from Christians whatever message we want to give. Fine. But who could really argue with mercy-driven hospitality? Nobody could complain about that. That's showing forth God's love. And hospitality really doesn't take sacrifice, does it? But it is a true and amazing way to show the love of Jesus. And while we are on the topic of hospitality, see how I just segue in all these different things, dear ones. While we are on the topic of hospitality, do you know what's going to happen in September? September 7th through the 28th? We're going to have our yearly evangelism outreach program to our community here in Bakersfield. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our community outreach evangelism program to the city of Bakersfield. Amen. Praise God. I know you're all with me on this. In fact, Eddie Perez from our conference is going to come and be the evangelist. And my hope and prayer is that all of you will be here for every night of the meetings. Why? Not only to have these wonderful biblical truths reinforced in our minds again and in our hearts, but more importantly, to be here and to befriend our visitors that may never have been into our church before and may never have heard these wonderful truths. We need to be here to love them into the truth, okay? It's great to preach it, but we need to show it. I can't emphasize enough how important it is to welcome and nurture all of our visitors who will be coming to these meetings. Let me get back to my original point now. When it comes to our church, how can we live sacrificially? The church now. We talked about the family, I want to talk about the church. Several ways come to mind, and if you're thinking I'm asking to reach into your pocketbook, I'm not. There are other ways that we live sacrificially for our church. For one, making Sabbath attendance an absolute priority. Nothing except a grave emergency should take us away from congregating together to worship the Lord. Amen. By coming to church each and every Sabbath, we honor the fourth commandment. We all know that. But we also honor our commitment to each other, the local body of Christ. And this really isn't so hard, my dear friends, if we have made and continue to make God the number one priority in our lives. Where else would you rather be on the Sabbath but in church? Another way to sacrificially love the church is to be involved in a small group. This can be a sacrifice because it takes time, more time. And it takes vulnerability to meet with and talk to a small group of people. But how important this is, I want to emphasize this as well. By committing to come to large gatherings like we have here, or potlucks is one thing, there will be a whole lot of hellos and how are yous, a whole lot of smiles and a whole lot of surface talk as well. That's wonderful. I love these types of gatherings. But when you go into a small group, it goes a little bit deeper. And for some, that can be a scary proposition. But it's a safe environment. And it's a place where we can truly find out that we are not alone. Sin has a way of alienating people. It has a way of saying to me, "You're the only one who struggles with this. Look at everyone else. They have their lives together. They don't struggle with these things. You're the only one." Have you heard Satan tell that to you, whisper that in your ear? Beloved, that is a blatant, flat out lie. There is no truth to the statement that sin is making. You are not alone. And while large gatherings are wonderful, it's really not an ideal place to talk at length about our lives. That's why small groups, and in your bulletin, you look at the schedule, there are a number of small groups that we would like to invite you to. Those who get together to study the Word of God, it's an amazing way to sacrifice and be a part of the church and find out that you, me, all of us, we're not alone. My dear friends, the final way to sacrificially love our church is to serve the church. The church is not a building. The church is the bride of Christ, the people of Christ. The church is made up of people, you and me and all that come through these doors. And everyone who has said yes to Jesus is given different gifts by the Holy Spirit in order to serve, edify, encourage, and build up the church. We want every believer in this church to recognize their God-given gifts and then to recognize how utilizing those gifts will bless the church and also how not utilizing those gifts could negatively affect our church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 20. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." My dear friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and are a member of our church, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts to serve our church. Not to put those gifts on a shelf to admire and never use. No, we need you. Remember old Uncle Sam pointing his finger? "We want you." Well, age me about 2 years and I'm the same guy in that poster. We want you to serve in our church. To sacrificially love the church is to put yourself out there and serve. Not sure what gifts you have? Pray earnestly about that and take a personal inventory of the things you would like to be involved in. Because, and here's my next segue, coming very soon we're going to have our nominating committee. Amen?
Amen.
We want as many of you to participate in the running of this church as we possibly can, according to the gifts that you see. So when you get that call from someone on the nominating committee and they said, greetings, this is the nominating committee calling. We've asked you to serve as, I'm just going to throw, deacon. You should not reply, I'm sorry, I'm busy. The response should be, praise the Lord, I want to serve my church as a deacon. Amen. Okay. So remember, to sacrificially love our church, you can commit to going to a service each week. You can get involved in a small group, and yes, you can become involved in service to the church. We are called by the Scriptures to lay down our lives daily. And I've shared with you three areas that I think we all can consider are good ways to sacrifice: our families, our neighbors, and our church. Now, I'm sure you can think of other circles of your influence, such as co-workers, strangers, people at the gym, people at the community center, the library, so on and so forth. But my dear friends, when it comes to love, what counts is not mere talk, but our demonstration of it. The Scriptures tell us in James 2, I will show you my faith by my works. Well, my dear friends, let's show our faith. Let's not just talk about it. Let's show it. Let's demonstrate it. Let's live it. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.